We come now to a familiar parable. It's not a mystery what is held here. Jesus explains it in easy terms. They're hard words, though. If you deal with it honestly, if you have ears to hear, these are hard words. What will your life be when you look back on it at the end? When others look at your life, what will they see? When your time on earth is done, will you be one that has heard the word of God and, like that soil that is rich and deep, has borne fruit, has come to maturity, and that the harvest is found to be good grain? Or will you be one whose faith has no root, whose faith withers up before the harvest? Paul uses on a couple of occasions the example of a race. Perhaps it'd be useful to expand on that a little bit. Just think of one of those big marathons, like the Boston Marathon, where it's popular. At the beginning of the race, as you start out, you have the beginning line, and it's defined. You can see where everyone's starting, and there's excitement, there's energy. There are many people who are there just as spectators and have no interest in running the race themselves, but there are many people there who are there to run the race, and they're believing that they'll be able to finish. But after the starting gun, you see some people sprinting off, getting a good start, starting out with energy and getting out ahead of everyone else. And you think, that's someone with real strength. That's someone that has the energy to go the length, to go the distance. But if you look at the race halfway in, they've done 13 miles and, well, it's not quite so together. People aren't looking so good. At the beginning, everything looked organized. Everybody was starting out at the same place, but then just a few miles down the road, there's great gaps between people. Some are still running with energy. Some have really settled in for the long haul and found their pace. Other ones are already twisted ankles and pulled muscles and thrown in the towel. And you get to the finish line, and then there are many, many fewer. People come dragging in, some just barely walking, crossing the finish line, some finishing strong, some running as though they could keep running. But the reward only goes to the finishers. And it's impossible for us to know who the strong runners will be in the faith and who the weak ones will be. Because when we look with the eyes of man, we see people starting out strong. We say, we peg people. That one's going to go far. That one's going to do well. And somebody goes through, they have great zeal for the Lord. They go through seminary and they have great vast theological knowledge. They're able to grasp hard concepts, and then they get into ministry and fall away. Leave the faith completely. Stumble faster than someone with a much weaker start. There are others who we think of as perhaps weak. Well, that one doesn't have much spiritual knowledge. They don't have a real depth of understanding but they have staying power. They have energy to keep going. They keep plodding along. So we cannot know the hearts of men. But as we look at others around us, as we look at this parable, it should cause us to stop and look at our own souls and take an account of ourselves. Jesus gives this. Partly it's for the apostles as they preach, the church leaders, as they go out into the world and preach the gospel, and some completely ignore them. Some want to have nothing to do with them. Others grasp it quickly and are joyful and then fall away. And others will take hold of it and seem to have some, but they just can't make it all the way to the end. And the fruit gets choked out. And then how do they deal with this? Well, there are different types of soil. Jesus said in talking to Nicodemus, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." So this morning, I want you to ask yourself, what type of soil am I? Do you hear God's word and apply it? Are you bearing fruit? And this major point, overarching point, Jesus tells you to take heed to your own hearing of the gospel. Take heed to the fruit that it is bearing in your life. Turn to Christ, because Christ and His strength is the only hope that you have for making it to the end. So let's look at this. This is this parable. It's picturesque. It's very. It draws a picture in your mind very easily. Well, this is not, of course, a Midwestern farm. Having grown up in the Midwest myself, those are very neat and tidy farms. Every square inch of that rich soil is tilled up, and they have these massive tractors, and all the rows of corn for miles and miles are planted in perfect rows. And that's not what's in view here, obviously. This is a much smaller scale. This is a little patch of ground in Palestine, rolling hills, lots of rocks, those little farms that had been planted over thousands of years. They were ancient in Jesus' day. And they had these little patches of ground that were tillable, that would actually grow something. And so then they would have the little parcels of ground where they pick out the rocks as much as they could. And then usually they pile the rocks, maybe to make a wall so they could terrace a hill. And some of the rocks are just too big. They're boulders underneath the ground, and like an iceberg that you just see the very tip of it, and the majority of it's below the ocean. So with these rocks, you'd see a little bit, and then the soil covered it. And it looks like fertile soil, but underneath is a big rock. And then between the parcels of ground, in order to facilitate the farmers going in and tilling the field, getting the livestock in there, the work animals, the oxen and donkeys, to haul seed in and haul the harvest out. Then you have these little roads, these little dirt paths in between the fields. Then you have the sower, the farmer out there. He has a bag of seed on him. He has it tied onto him, and he's taking these broadcast seeding. He's just taking it and throwing it out as evenly as he can, just throwing. So this is much more similar to what we might do in our lawns than to modern farming. He's throwing it, and as he does, he comes to the edge of the field. The middle of the field is good, but the edge of the field, you want to have crop there too. You want to have your wheat growing all the way to the edge, and so he throws seed up to the edge, and some of it falls on the path, some of it falls on that area that he knows is bad. But he keeps throwing his seed. Some of it will grow, some of it won't. It's just the nature of what he's doing. And of course, Jesus here explains the seed is the Word of God. The seed is good. It's quality seed. The issue is not with the seed that is sown, but with the soil. that it's sown onto. A seed is God's word, God's revelation to man, God's salvation that he has made. You see, God is the offended party. He is the creator. We owe him obedience simply as the creator, but he's seen fit to come to us, as we talked about in the membership class, by way of covenant. He makes covenants. He makes a way of salvation. This is his way of salvation. He reveals it to us through his word. And he sends messengers to go out and take that word and sow it. So it's not the sower's seed. The seed is not of his own creation. He's simply bearing it and casting it into the soil. We have no right to try to come up with any other kind of seed. This is the one seed that will grow wheat, is wheat seed, right? You can't go into a wheat field and sow grass seed and hope for a harvest of wheat. So we don't come with any other way, any other attempts to come up with a way of salvation are futile. They have no more, they will bear no more fruit than the Tower of Babel did. God has come with his own word, his own way of salvation, his own words of life, and there are no other words of life. So this is good seed. This is seed that, cast into the right soil, will bear fruit. And then we have these four different types of soils. So first, you have the dirt road seed. It's cast there on the soil, and it says, "He sowed, some fell along the path or along the road and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it." And Jesus says in verse 11, now this parable is this: the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard, and the devil comes along and takes away the word from their hearts, that they may not believe and be saved. There is an active war against the word of God. Whenever the word of God goes out, the devil and his helpers, the fallen angels, the demons, are there waiting and ready to distract, to turn the minds away. So when we enter worship, we aren't free from warfare with the devil. Satan comes to worship. Satan attends church because he is intent on that seed being taken away, like the bird that swoops down onto the path and pecks up the seed. So we have an active adversary that is trying to distract. So even in this assembly, thoughts of lunch, thoughts of what's going on next week, business, what we're going to do this evening or next month come up. The poor night's sleep that you had last night. The aches and pains. And Satan will turn anything into a distraction from the Word of God. It's something that every one of us is familiar with. It is so difficult to concentrate during a sermon. The preacher drones on and on. And it's easy to focus on the dryness of the preacher or how long he's preaching and to not hear the word of God, the good word, the life-giving word. And so Satan takes away that seed. The wheels of the wagons would crush the seed on the road. It's trampled underfoot by farmers. The sower himself may be the one that whose foot tramples it. The pastor Charles Spurgeon said it very well may be that it's the feet of the saints that crushes the seed. As people come to church and they listen week after week and become calloused to the word of God and they stop hearing it because it's a hard-packed heart. Just like that road, after thousands of years of farmers walking on it and driving their wagons on it, is hard-packed and cannot grow anything. So the word is crushed out. So there is that soil, that heart is not able to accept. It's not able to grow a seed that will work, that will bear fruit. These are hard words. As parents, you talk to your children as they grow about the gospel, and sometimes they can become used to it. Christ doesn't seem that important. That's just something that mom and dad do. And it may be that even through your loving, tender pleading, that they become calloused. And it's not because of the way you're pleading. It's not because of the seed that you are sowing. The seed is good. It is life-giving. The Word of God brings life. But not to all. So there are people in Jesus' day, sitting under Jesus' preaching. What did Jesus say to the disciples, to the ones who were with Him, to Peter and James and John and Mary Magdalene and the other people, Susanna and these other ones that are there? To you it has been given to understand. To the others, it's just babbling. It's just a story about a farmer. They don't hear. They don't have ears to hear because their hearts are hard. There are other ones that where the gospel is temporarily accepted. This is the seed that falls on the rocky soil. So there's that thin layer of soil on top. And if you've done any gardening, if you tried to grow anything, you know that if you have just a thin layer of soil, it's going to dry out very quickly. Yes, it might warm up quickly in the sun. Maybe it warms up more quickly than the rest of the field, the rest of the ground, and so the seed springs up. But then it doesn't have anywhere to go. There's no place for the moisture to stay. There's nowhere for the roots to grow down deep. So that when the hot summer days come, the plant easily withers and dies. That's the way it is with some people. They believe. They accept it with joy. They seem like a zealous person. Their life is turned around. They have joy and they're happy to be among the people of God, and you're excited. This is a new convert. This person is completely changed. Look at this. This is wonderful. Then testing comes. Perhaps testing from friends, from people at school. They hear someone mocking Christianity. There are eloquent speakers that will speak convincingly against Christianity, that will speak convincingly against the truth of Scripture. They'll cast doubt on it. It's just man's word. It's written by men. There are contradictions in it. And when time of testing comes and that person is put to the test, when their faith, their what they say they believe is actually tried out, it doesn't hold up. It can't. Many under Roman persecution in the early church, they accepted what seemed like such a wonderful thing. They accepted the gospel. And they were all about it until the government turned against them and said, you can either swear allegiance to Caesar or be killed. And so many turned away. Under testing, there was no root. It was just an external thing. It wasn't deep, even though they themselves probably thought that it was that they really believed it. They turned away. There is no depth of root. And then the third kind of seed or of soil, the one where there are thorns. In verse 7, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. Everybody's got that edge of the field. We're driving past, the farmers were out making silage yesterday, and driving past that, and their field, they hadn't done a lot of herbicide or something, and so the field was full of, yes, there was corn there, but it was full of weeds as well. The weeds, some of them, it was taller than the corn. So there's certain edges of the sides of the field that were just small and stunted and overgrown, and there are other places where the corn is full and tall. This seed that gets thrown into the soil where it's mixed with the weed seeds. And the weeds grow up. It's always exciting when you first start a garden and you've been planting and you've done so much work tilling up the soil, and then you start to see those little sprouts come up. It's like, oh, there's the corn, and there are the beans, and we can see the peas over here, and the tomato plants. But then you start seeing the other green stuff start coming up. One time we'd planted a garden in South Carolina, and we had to go away for a couple weeks. And it looked so wonderful when we left. And then when we got back home, the weeds had been much more hardy in growing. And as the South Carolina sun beat down on them, and there wasn't a lot of rain, so the tender plants, the good plants, they die so easily, and the weeds and the thorns, they just grow up. It doesn't even seem like they need rain. They can thrive, no matter what the condition. So it is with these people. Jesus says, as for the one, for what fell among thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. This is all too often the case with Christians. It's all too often the case in the church that they're distracted. That they are overtaken with what's going on in this life. They accept the gospel as true. They accept God's word as truth. But then everything else just starts coming up. It gets in the way. Life happens. And we were discussing, the children and I were just reminiscing about that eclipse that happened back a couple years ago, and where the sun is just completely eclipsed. And at first, the sun was so bright, even a part of the sun is so bright that we had to put on those special little sunglasses and to be able to look at it. And then as the alignment came perfect, the sun is completely blotted out, and it was easy to take your sunglasses off and look directly where the sun was. So all the brilliance of it, all of that, the power of it, the heat of it, it was completely covered, unable to be seen, and it didn't seem so powerful, it didn't seem so hot, it didn't seem so bright. Because of the eclipse, the moon getting in the way. And so it is with people whose the life that they have, they see the brilliance of the gospel, they see the brightness of the gospel, the life of the gospel, the power of it. But then as life begins to come in the way, and they begin to put other things in ahead in their estimation, things that are often legitimate. We are called to work. We are created to be working beings. But work can get in the way. We are called to have families. We are and to take care of the families, rather, that God gives us. To interact with the people around us. To be kind, but the people around us can, our families can get in the way. We have so many things that we are good things that we're given. But we focus on those and they become a distraction and it chokes out the Word. You've probably witnessed this in action, perhaps multiple times. You see somebody that maybe they get their dream job or they start their own business and it's an exciting thing. And they're excited with the people at church. They're rejoicing. Praise the Lord. Look what He's done for me. Look how wonderful this is. They start a small business and it's successful and the people are excited. Their fellow Christians are excited. They're happy. And then as time goes on, the hours grow long and they have to tend to their business. They have to take care of it and they have to put in the long hours. And then, well, they have to do work late on Saturday night. Well, then become tired in the morning and so then, well, overslept. Or they have to work on Sunday and so then they, well, I can't make it to church, but next week. And then the next week comes and it's a little bit easier to excuse not going to worship. It's a little bit easier to excuse not interacting with the people of God as you're weary and tired. The Bible gets set on the nightstand and never picked up. Prayer becomes a quick and simple thing when health is failing or need something. God becomes more of your errand boy. Over and over this happens. There are varying degrees of this, but there are so many things that vie for attention, for affection. If we are not diligent, vigilant, this can happen to us. And even the good wheat that does produce can be choked out to the point where it's not producing much. It can be stunted in its growth. Paul actually had to deal with this with one of his friends, a man named Demas. You see him in Philemon and in Colossians. He's listed right there alongside of Luke himself. In Colossians 4, Paul says, Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. And in Philemon, he says, he talks about Epaphras, a fellow prisoner in Christ, sends greeting. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. And then you have this heart-wrenching note in 2 Timothy 4, do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Luke alone is with me. You can hear the sorrow through the pages. He's deserted me. His love, that affection that Demas seemed to have as a fellow worker, was cast aside in favor of the world. And this push is coming stronger and stronger. The weeds are growing thick and fast in the church as outside forces. It's not popular to call things sin. Sin is just, it's not being nice. Sin is not being tolerant of people around you. So the pressure comes stronger and stronger. Are you going to call these things sin? What the Bible calls sin. Are you going to say it's sin? Do you love the world or do you love God? And there's a push. There's a push to just sort of shove off the love of Christ and the love of His Word. To say that His Word is perfect, that you love His law. There's a push to show your allegiance to the world. And This should cause you to live in vigilance, to take note, to look to your own heart, to tend your heart with care, but it should not drive you to hopelessness. This isn't saying that you will lose your salvation. That's not what this parable is about. It's not about those who are truly saved and they've just lost their salvation. As R.C. Sproul was fond of saying about in reference to salvation, he said, if you have it, you never lose it. If you lose it, you never had it. You see, it's the soil is the way it is because it's either good soil or it's not good soil. And so it's the temptations and the trials of life that sort of prove what the soil is. And so that John, in writing about the Antichrist, was able to say they went out from us. These people who were teachers in the church, they went out from us because they were never of us. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us. This should make you careful to fan the flame of love for Christ. To be careful to tend your heart, not to give over affection to the world, not to be distracted, not to give up your times of worship in favor of other things, not to give up your times of reading and your times of prayer in favor of a little extra sleep or getting to work a little earlier or whatever it is that has come into your affections, come into your priorities that pushes God aside. Peter says in 2 Peter, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. Speaking there of the good deeds, the fruits of salvation. Be diligent. This shouldn't cause you to question your salvation. Instead, this should cause you to flee to Christ. As I said at the beginning, you are not going to make it on your own strength. You are not going to run the marathon on your own strength. You're not going to be that wheat bearing good seed, bearing fruit for the harvest on your own. There are times when you will fail. There are times when your love for Christ is barely a smolder. But be careful to fan the flames, to pay attention, to be careful to hear the words of Jesus and run to Him. Go to Him because He is your salvation. It's not you that is working and striving and trying and that by your striving you will enter the kingdom of heaven. But go to Him through the means that He has given. Let your heart be available for the preaching of the word. Let your heart be there, listening and given over when we come to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. This is a means of grace that God has given, that Christ has given for your spiritual health. So use it well. Don't just come as a Christian motion to the sacrament. But come by faith and feed on Christ, because He is your hope, He is your life. And as you see the fearful warning in all of these people, three types of soil that don't bear fruit, that don't make it to the end. They all are in various stages of growth or not growth. Now none of them makes it to the harvest. But then you have this other patch of ground. It's bearing fruit. As Matthew says, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. The good ground. It's been tilled up. The Holy Spirit has made soft and fertile. and ready for the seed, and the seed grows, and it grows deep roots. And through trials, through the distractions of the world, through the affections of other things, it doesn't move. There are good days and bad days. The strongest saint, if you sit down the strongest saint and ask them what their life has been like, to look back over the years, they aren't going to recount just an upward movement of maturity and wisdom and love for Christ. Christian life is up and down, but we have to be constantly vigilant. Hear the words of Christ. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus, in talking to the churches, his last letters to the churches, he came down in person to deliver them. If you read them, that's much of what they contain. Admonitions. Your love is growing cold. Take heed, or I'll remove your lampstand. Jesus said to the churches, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Not to unbelievers, but to the churches, to believers. And if you open to Christ, he will come in and dine and have fellowship with you. As we've looked at this, we see that the good seed, it always does what God intends it to do. Some that falls on hard ground doesn't bear fruit. Some that goes on the stony ground is quickly extinguished. Isaiah 55. I'll close with this. Isaiah 55. Isaiah says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." Let's pray. Lord our God, help us. Help us to take heed to our hearts, that when we come to worship, when we come to hear your word, that we would be given over to listening. Not just to listening, but to hearing. That we would apply it to our hearts. That you would work in us. Lord, we ask that we might be like that fertile soil that bears 100-fold for your kingdom, 100-fold of love for Christ, 100-fold of service to him. Lord, we ask that you would be merciful. Give us strength to run the race. Lord, we lack the strength in ourselves, and so we come to you and throw ourselves on your mercy, because in you alone can we finish this race. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.